Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I begin chapter 3 and I begin reading from verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And now from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray together, shall we? Our most gracious God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed our Father, we approach your throne this afternoon asking that you might speak to us and prepare our hearts to break bread and to drink of the cup. We are conscious of our own sinfulness and sometimes our own biasness when it comes to your word. And so we ask that as we approach your infallible word, cause that we approach it with an open mind, and that we seek to see what is laid out in your word and apply it to ourselves for your glory and for our growth. Our Father, we ask that cause that your word will come with authority from above, with the aid of God the Holy Spirit. Speak to each one of us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves once again in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, and this afternoon we will proceed to consider verse 12 through to verse 15 and the first part of verse 15. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at verse 10 and verse 11. And even there we saw the call for those who are young in the faith to hold fast to godly example of mature believers. And this call to hold fast to godly example was in three areas. The first is to hold the example of those mature in the faith in as far as their doctrinal position is concerned. And we saw this in the first part of verse 10, where Paul writes to Timothy, emphasizing that you, however, have followed my teaching. The second was that of holding on to that godly example in as far as emulating their unquestionable character. And this was seen in the remaining part of verse 10, where Paul writes to Timothy, emphasizing that Timothy has followed the conduct of Paul, the aim of Paul's life, the faith of Paul, the patience of Paul, the love of Paul, and the steadfastness of the Apostle Paul. And the third thing we saw is that of emulating those who are mature in the faith in as far as their unwavering obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of suffering. And this was picked up in verse 11, where Paul writes to Timothy of the persecutions that happened to him, of the sufferings that happened to him. And yet Paul reminds Timothy that not only did I endure these sufferings, but the Lord delivered me from these things. And in our application, we challenge those that were present on the need of those who are older in the faith to set a godly example to those who are young in the faith, but also for those who are young in the faith to emulate the example set before them by those who are mature and they are senior in as far as the faith is concerned. This afternoon we continue in our theme of holding fast to the godly example of mature believers. And now Paul, as he continues to call Timothy to hold fast to that godly example he had shown to the young Timothy, he writes to Timothy, reminding him of the certainty of suffering and persecutions for those who are in Christ. But also he reminds Timothy of the need of godliness. And he writes to the young Timothy of the need to persevere even in the midst of persecutions, to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ and to persevere in the faith. And this is the lesson that young people must draw from those who are older in the faith. They must be able to draw some lessons as seen in mature believers in how to respond to the issues around them. But also, that example must be seen in the mature believers on the need for young people to live godly lives, even in the midst of persecutions, to set an example that they, the young in the faith, must not despair. When persecutions, when suffering comes, they must fix their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's open up these verses and see what the scriptures have in store for us. The first thing I would like to bring to you this afternoon is that the godly example of mature believers remind those who are young in the faith of the certainty of persecution. The godly example of mature believers remind those who are young in the faith of the certainty of persecutions. The experiences of godly mature believers teach young believers what to expect as they march on to Zion, what to expect as they follow Christ, what to expect as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ still in this world. And that's that they must expect sufferings and persecutions. And this is what Paul brings out in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The experiences of the Apostle Paul were enough to assure Timothy that anyone or all who desire to live a godly life must expect persecutions, must expect sufferings, must expect these things. And Paul's life was there to show Timothy of this truth. And the words in verse 12, after indeed, the word all, is not simply a reference to Paul and Timothy. It applies to all believers in all ages, in different communities. Is that anyone who's serious about their faith, who continually desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Now, this is not the Apostle Paul predicting doom, as it were. As others will say, that you should have a positive mind. But the Apostle Paul is simply saying that if you are going to desire a godly life in Christ Jesus, this will be true of you. And the words that he adds towards the end of the verse, before we'll be persecuted, the words in Christ Jesus, clearly indicates that the godliness in question is not simply a devotion to any religious group, to any religious cult, or to any religious church. No, it is a devotion and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. This is what will bring about persecution. It's not simply being devoted to a religious group or even to a church, no. But it's the devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ, the name of Christ, and everything that Christ stood for or stands for. That is what will bring persecution upon your life. Believers have fellowship with Christ. And this fellowship includes suffering. The suffering of believers is part of the mystical, unbreakable union that believers have with Christ. Christ suffered. And in fact, he himself said, those who desire to follow him will be persecuted. And because as believers, we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we must expect persecution. We must expect suffering. These things will come. The godly lives of committed believers stand in contrast against the lives of those who are not in Christ. Those whom Paul described from verse 1 through to verse 9 of 2 Timothy 3. The lives of those who are in Christ, godly men and women, stand in contrast against those who are ungodly. And the certainty of suffering will come because there are two camps, two different groups, two different kingdoms, and each representing what is true of their masters. The certainty of persecution was Paul's theme throughout his ministry. But it was not just the theme of the Apostle Paul. It was also the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ when he predicted of the certainty of sufferings of those who desire to follow him. Now, this is a constant lesson that young people or those who are young in the faith must see in the lives of those who are old and mature. That persecution will come. Though persecution may differ in degree, or they may take different forms in different countries or different communities, it may be different according to generation and generation. But the hostility of the world against the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ still remains the same. Those who desire godly lives will be persecuted because the kingdom of Christ is in opposition against the kingdom of the devil. And the kingdom of Christ represents light. The kingdom of the devil represents darkness. And these two cannot mix. A life that is lived in total dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that is in constant friction with the world. And this friction is against the values, the goals, and the aims of the people of this world. And because this life is constantly opposing that life, this friction will result in persecution. And this persecution will be targeted to those who are in Christ Jesus. It will not be targeted to those who are religious or those who are committed to their church. It will be targeted to those who have devoted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is seen in our world today in different forms. There are those who are being persecuted in the Islamic world because of their faith to Christ. But there are also those who are being persecuted in their own families because of their views. There are those who are being persecuted at their workplaces, at their schools, at their colleges, at their universities, because of their views and their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is life on earth. Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But persecution because of Christ confirms you as one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord in His wisdom desires that you don't go through persecution of any form, well, praise the Lord. But you just need to see the example of those before you, or those older than you in the faith, and you see that this persecution has different forms. It may not come as you, your head being chopped off because of the name of Christ. It will come in a different way, confirming the truth of God's word. All who desire a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. So that's the first thing we pick from the passage. But the second thing is that the godly example of mature believers give a clear contrast of true godliness with ungodliness. It gives a clear contrast of what is true godliness with ungodliness. Those who are ungodly do not suffer. They are not persecuted because they are in tune with the things of the world. But for believers, this gives a clear contrast. And this is what we see Paul expressing in verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, saying to Timothy, follow this example. And when the certainty of suffering comes, rather, when suffering comes, it must clearly show who is godly and who is ungodly. Because the ungodly are not persecuted. Because they flow with the world. They are in tune with the things of the world. In fact, they are in love with the world. And the world loves them. And the world sees no reason why to persecute them. But for you who desire a godly life, this persecution will simply bring the fact that there is ungodliness and there is godliness. And this persecution of the godly will be happening at the same time when those who are evildoers and imposters are moving from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Paul is saying the intensity of suffering will grow. And these evildoers, these false imposters, as it were, the only true, tangible progress that you can see in their lives is that of ungodliness becoming more and more and more ungodly. Their success story is that of deceiving others, but also at the same time being deceived. These ungodly men and women will lose their ability to distinguish between true and falsehood. And hence will be deceiving others and being deceived. And the progress of the evil described in verse 13, as it grows in its intensity, it will also affect the false teachers themselves. Because they will be thinking they are going out to deceive others. They are also being deceived in the end. They think they have disciples that are following them. Yet those disciples are there because of what they can get from them. And when they cannot provide what they have promised, those individuals will leave them and they will be on their own. So as they are deceiving others, they are also being deceived. And Paul is saying, the godly will struggle in this world. But the evildoers who have a smooth ride as they slide deeper and deeper into ungodliness. And as they move further and further away from God and His Word, those who are ungodly will develop new methods of fostering unbelief, new tools and outlets of allowing their old sinfulness to come out. And the more sophisticated they become, the more creative they will be in their ungodliness. We have seen how people degenerate in their physical health because of bad habits. This can also relate to people's spiritual lives. How that people degenerate in their spiritual and moral condition through indulging in evil thoughts and behavior. Once heresy becomes an acceptable way of life, people go from bad to worse, degenerating slowly but quickly into terminal spiritual sickness. Their morals are of mutual deception. They slide deeper and deeper into ungodliness. And the ungodliness becomes like a terminal spiritual sickness. And they are going deeper and deeper into their sickness of ungodliness. And the fruit of that is that they are deceiving others, and they themselves are being deceived. They're exploiting others, and those are also exploiting them. Oh, moral decency has gone. Lying and telling lies is something that has become acceptable in their midst. And it's also something that becomes addictive, because their disciples also begin to deceive others. And in the end, it's a circle of deception. They are being deceived, and they are also deceiving others. And Paul is saying, the godly example of mature believers contrasts godliness with ungodliness. I'm sure some of you have read or been hearing of the claims of a prophet from incredible happening ministries in South Africa. He's called Prophet Pascal, popularly known as Prophet Mbolo, who claims that he had gone to heaven, and while he was in heaven, was taking photos, and somehow before he could post those photos, someone leaked one of his photos to the social media. And then he said that the people should not be glued to that photo. He's going to actually post on Facebook and other social media of the actual photos he took with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and with the angels. In fact, he goes on to add that the Lord Jesus Christ has a black wife from South Africa. He said, if anyone wants those photos, you need to pay 5,000 rands. When people challenge him that there's no way you can go to heaven and come back, he said, look, it's very simple. Americans go to the moon and back. What's so difficult about me going to heaven and taking photos? A month after he made this claim, people were demanding that, fine, you promised the whole world to post these photos on Facebook. Where are they? Do you know what his response was? His phone was stolen. His Samsung S5, which he used to take photos in heaven, was stolen. And so he can't post those photos. But however, he promises that a month from now, he's going to go to heaven. This time, well prepared. He will have an internet Wi-Fi router, an HD TV, so that he may capture the moments in him in heaven. And those who want to follow him live, just pay 9,000 rands, and you watch the whole event in heaven. If you don't have 9,000, at least you can pay for 1 hour, which is 3,000 rands, for you to watch the proceedings in heaven. An entire prophet telling lies that his phone was stolen and he can't post those photos on Facebook. And yet it is this same prophet who's been fighting with another false prophet from Malawi by the name of Bushri, that this man, Bushri, stole his identity and is making a name for himself. This confirms the truth of the Apostle Paul. Those who teach heresy only progress into bondage of their falsehood. While others are seeing the folly of what they are saying, they themselves are not seeing it. And they continue to practice these things. And yet the world and those who are godly can see the folly in their claims. And yet their followers can't see these things, being deceived. And also the man himself being deceived by his followers. They become and living in bondage to their own heresies. And Paul writes to Timothy
that these men will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But you, Timothy, there must be a clear contrast. You've seen my example, and you've seen what I've stood for. You've seen how I have stood on the principles of Scripture, even in the midst of all this folly that is going around. Let that example be in you, Timothy, because you've seen it in me.
Quickly, the third thing. Is that those young in faith must hold fast to godly example, even when surrounded by ungodliness. They must not despair. Those who are young in faith must hold on to the example of those who are mature in faith, the example they've set. They must hold on to what they've been taught, what they've learned, and what they've become convinced of. Because you know who taught you those things. You know who labored to bring the truth and convince you of the truthfulness of the Scriptures. And this is what is brought out in verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy must make it his habit to continue in the things he's learned, in the things he had continued to be convinced of. He must learn to live and abide in those things, the things he was taught. And not only was Timothy informed, but he had also firmly believed these things. Timothy had become convinced of the truth as laid out in God's word. He took time to investigate this truth. He took time to follow carefully the teachings of Paul, the teachings of other godly men and women, and he was convinced of its truthfulness. And Paul is saying, you became convinced of this thing and firmly believed these things. And the reason why Paul was anticipating that Timothy would do as instructed is that he had learned the gospel and its demands from a compassionate cadre of dedicated teachers. And Paul is saying, you Timothy, these things you learned, these things you firmly believed, is because of you know who taught you these things. You know them. You know their characters. You know how they labored to teach these things to you. And you must follow the lessons taught to you because you know those who taught you how dedicated they were, how compassionate they were, and how that they brought this truth with the conviction of their hearts and pleaded with you to believe these things and to hold on to these things. And the duty of Timothy was not to go out there and begin to search for new doctrines or new teaching and squander his energies, but to remain in the things he was taught and the things he was firmly convinced of its truthfulness. And Paul emphasizes and gives a contrast. But for you, Timothy, while others are being deceived, they are going out deceiving others. But for you, Timothy, you must continue in these things. Because
Not only did you learn, but you firmly believed, and you know your teachers. And Paul is saying, the people from whom you learned these things are dedicated to these things. The word whom in verse 14, in the Greek, it's the plural pronoun, giving us a reference or the idea that it was not just Paul who taught Timothy. There were other people involved in the training of the young Timothy, like Timothy's mother Eunice, Timothy's grandmother Royce, and many other godly individuals who the Lord brought into Timothy's life. And Timothy learned these things. And Paul reminds Timothy that not only did you have dedicated teachers, but you learned these things from childhood. You were taught the scriptures. And as a Jewish boy, he probably began to recite the first five books of the Bible when he was 5 or 6 years old. And he was growing up reciting these things. But a time came when Timothy, having learned these things, he became convinced of the truthfulness of what the mother, the grandmother, and many other cadres of teachers had taught Timothy. And Paul says, you know the sacred writings from childhood. But a time came when you firmly believed what you were taught from childhood. And continue in these things. And Paul knows, or is writing to Timothy, that the reason why I expect you to continue in these things is because you've learned them. You've firmly believed. You are taught these things from childhood. But you know who taught you these things. You can't question their characters. You can't question their love and devotion to these things. And these are the ones that helped you to have the word and the knowledge of God deeply rooted in you. It was this intimate knowledge of the instructors that Timothy had that Paul is convinced that Timothy has learned these things, and while everyone else around him is going from bad to worse, Timothy is expected to stand the persecution and live a life of godliness because he knows that this is truth and he knows how compassionate his teachers were about these things. And this is the lesson that young people must learn from those who are mature in their faith. On the need not just to pass on traditions of the church, but on the need to help young people to understand the things that are being taught and to firmly be convinced of its truth and to hold on to these things. Personal acquaintance of godly believers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a lifelong blessing. Personal acquaintance of godly believers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a lifelong blessing. For it helps to inspire confidence in the Christian faith and the Christian message. When those who are mature can set an example to the young of what it means to be godly in the midst of persecution, for what it means to hold on to the truth of the scriptures, even when everyone else is going their way, departing from the scriptures, when those coming behind us can see this in us, it inspires confidence in the message of the gospel. Israel, and the young ones who have an example to emulate. But also those who are young must be reluctant to disappoint those who teach them the things of God. You must be reluctant to depart from the things that you've been taught and you firmly believe and you've come convinced of them. You know those who've taught you these things. You know how compassionate they've been. You know how they've loved you. They've cared for you and they've sought your good to help you understand the things of God. And you must be reluctant to disappoint them. You must not quickly throw your energies into what is prevailing and depart from the things that you've learned from those who've been in your life from the time you believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know who taught you and you know their characters. You know their godliness. You know the example they've set before you. You know that they've been not ashamed to disclose their life to you and to help you understand these things. And you know how they were patient with you. That even in those times when it was difficult for you to grasp with these things, they took their time. They patiently took you through these things until you reached a point where you are convinced of the truth as laid out in the scriptures. When the time comes when your doctrine is challenged, oh, that you may not disappoint those who taught you these things. Because you've known from whom you learned these things. Godly example is important to those who are coming behind you. Those who are mature in the faith must set a godly example. There must be godly role models to those who are young in the faith. And when we have godly role models in the church, we must publish their lives for the benefit of the next generation, that the next generation can learn and read of those godly men and women who kept themselves and held on to the things of God to the very day of their death. And the next generation can learn from their lives. A godly example is a great asset in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great asset to those who are coming behind. And for us as believers, we have a great example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who that even in the midst of trials and suffering, he still remained obedient to his Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. And this is the perfect example that we have as believers. And we must fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to break bread and drink of the cup, may we be reminded of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we seek to emulate that example. That we too, as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be painting a picture of what it means to be a Christian and to live by faith, even in the midst of trials and tribulation. So when the cup goes round and when the bread goes round, ask yourself the question, what example am I setting to the next generation? As the hymn writer puts it, they are watching you, marking all you do, hearing the things you say. It's not just the world that is watching you. Even young people are watching you, marking all you do, hearing the things you say. Oh, let them see the Savior as He shines in you. Let His power control you every day. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this afternoon, reminding us of the need to hold fast to godly example. Our Father, we pray that in the Church of Christ, and in particular at Kabwata Baptist Church, may you raise godly men and women that will be an example and role models to the next generation of Christians. May those men and women show what it means to live lives of godliness in the midst of persecution. But this is also a call to those who are young to look out for godly examples and emulate them, so that when the time comes for trials or persecution, they will know how to respond because they've seen and learned from others. Father, we ask that might you help us to understand these things. And now we ask that as we come to the breaking of bread, oh, that you be with us, examine our hearts, and cause us to see that none of us is living in sin. Help us not to partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner that disqualifies us. Be with each one of us for the sake of Christ. Amen.